Last week we covered the first half of the Lord's Supper Passover sequence for 2016. We ended on page 14, on the right-hand side of page 14. So we'll pick it up there with the 15th day of the first month is the Passover. The meal is observed on Tuesday evening after dark, March 22nd. So as we know, the days start at dark, as we covered. So the 15th starts at dark on the Roman calendar 14th. Well, not Roman calendar 14th, but by reckoning days from midnight to midnight, it would start on the 13th. I'm not sure if that confuses you more or makes it more clear, but you'll see as you begin keeping these days, it becomes much clearer how it all works. This is the Passover or Seder meal. The meat from the cloven-hoofed ruminant, usually lamb, is slow roasted or barbecued and completely eaten. We usually eat lamb without the bone. From Exodus 12, 6 through 11, it says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yehovah's Passover." So this is the first day of unleavened bread, which is also a holy day. We can see that in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28. Reading in Leviticus 23:6, it says, "Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to Yehovah. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." And then over in Numbers 28:17 through 18, it says, "On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work." This evening observance is also It's also referred to as the night to be much observed or greatly remembered, or the night of watching. This terminology should be studied. Look at Exodus 12, verse 42. It says, "It is a night to be observed for Yehovah, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for Yehovah. It is observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations." And over in Exodus 13:3, it says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand, Yehovah brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. At the end of the meal, the children or unconverted shall ask, why are we doing this?" Right? So typically it's the youngest child, or if there are no children, you know, somebody that's newer in the faith. And the whole purpose is to explain the symbols and what they mean and why we're observing this, right? And you'll see all throughout God's system, his plan, there's this repetition, right? Just like reading the law every 7 years or in the Sabbath year. He says to keep it as frontlets, right? In the front of your mind, in the forefront of your mind, this repetition and this, these recurring things that you do on these festivals and the days that we keep on a yearly basis are designed to keep these things in the forefront of your mind, right? They're reminders, and through repetition, you begin to understand and learn why you're doing these things, right? We're all called to be able to give an account for our faith, right? We should be able to tell people why we believe what we believe. And that's why we do this. In Exodus 12:26, it says, "And it will come about when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?'" And over in Exodus 13:14, it says, "And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand, Yehovah brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" And why does God do this, right? Why do we have to do these things over and over and over again? Because history shows that in two generations or less, people will completely forget what God has done for them, right? So as a reminder, we teach it to our children, they teach it to their children, and so on, right? So these things are not forgotten. Because man has a very short attention span, and he needs to be constantly reminded, right? Because we're so physical in nature, we can't feel it, touch it, taste it, hear it, see it. It's not real to us. So it's very difficult for us to hold on to these things, and so we have to be constantly reminded. The meaning of Passover and its symbols of wine, lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and the use of salt shall be explained by all of the participants. And we have a study paper that is designed just for that. And we need to, I think, rework how we manage that service, but it's definitely a good start. Drink offerings of wine occurred with many of the sacrifices. In the future, we see that the morning sacrifices are instituted again. And you can see that in Ezekiel 46. So that means in the millennial period, those sacrifices will be reinstituted. Because the drink offerings, the wine representing the blood, have been fulfilled, they are absent from the other aspects of these future offerings, right? So that aspect of the blood which sanctifies us has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Look at the wine. Wine is representative of doctrine, and that is the true doctrine, and not the false doctrines that are so plentiful in this world today. Including man's legalities or his legal system that will eventually destroy the planet. This system of government, this it's a fraud, really, is eventually going to destroy the planet. Between the political war machines and this reserve banking system that we have, this planet is on the brink of disaster. Financial disaster, environmental disaster, geopolitical disaster, the whole thing. Turning over to Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, 'Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Right? So the governments of the world are in cahoots with this false religious system that sits over many waters, many peoples, the nations of the world. In Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3, it says, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And hopefully you all have the link to this study paper. If not, James, could you please post that in the chat window so everybody has it? I think I can also share it in the... I should have done this from the beginning. I'll share it in the meeting also. So hopefully you guys can see that okay. Okay, so carrying on here. Red wine is representative also of correct doctrine and blood of the sacrifice that, if kept correctly, would have protected the planet as did the blood of the Lamb. From Genesis 14:18, it says, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. In Exodus 29:40, it says, And there shall be one-tenth of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine for a libation with one lamb. Numbers 28:14 says, And their libations shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, and a third of a hin for a ram, and a fourth of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Right, so wine played a significant part in the sacrificial system. It's symbolic of the salvation and the sanctification that comes through the blood of the Messiah, which sanctifies us. So it's not to be taken lightly. And, of course, you know, drinking of that cup in an unworthy manner is a sin. It's not to be done. Let's look now at the symbol of the lamb. In Exodus 12:21, it says, Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You can also compare 12 verse 3. In Hebrews 11:28, it says, By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. What does that mean, by faith? You know, God said, you go kill a lamb, and you put that blood over your doorpost and on the lintel, and when the angel comes through, you'll be spared. So the faith is that God meant what he said, right? And would do what he said he would do. It's belief in what God says. That's faith. You have to believe when God says XYZ, he means it. He cannot lie, and he means what he says. And that's the faith. So if he says you jump, then you better jump. You can ask why and try to figure it out later. Right now, you just do what you're told. Hebrews 11:28, By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. And in Exodus 13:13, it says, But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Redeem because the firstborn belong to God. So you have to redeem it. And we have all been redeemed by our Father because of Christ's acceptable sacrifice. Our firstborn are also redeemed, being sanctified in the elect. And we are, you know, Christ was the firstborn of many brethren, and we're the first of the harvest. He was the first of the first fruits. We're the first fruits. In John 1:29 and 34 through 36. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in 34 he says, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the John being spoken of here is John the Baptist. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We inherited this nonsense from our forefathers. This deception has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's so deep at this point, most of us have no clue we're even being deceived. We don't even know what the truth looks like. So it's no wonder we can't get it right. And man does not have the ability to direct his own steps. And so the world is heading for disaster. And folks, our only hope is the return of the Messiah. And we need to be doing everything that we can to make sure that we're doing the will of our Father. We understand what that will is. We do it. And do everything that we can to fulfill the commission of the church. And it's difficult. We're, you know, a small group of people. We're all working full-time jobs, trying to make a living and support our families. And we have to work together, and everybody has to do a part. We all have a part to play in this effort. And every one of us has a talent. It may be unknown to us right now, and you'll never know what that talent is until you get out there and you start trying. And you start trying to figure out what that talent is. How can I? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. What am I doing to move the church forward, to move and to execute the commission that Christ gave us? That's important. And we get caught up in the cares of this world, making a living, worrying about putting a roof over your head, worrying about putting food in your mouth. These are the things that end up consuming our time. And it's just a fact of life. And if you have a family to take care of, you have to be concerned about that. But we have to also remember that we have a job to do, and we have to be doing that job to the best of our ability. What did Paul say, right? You plant the seed, God provides the harvest. So we have to be planting the seed. So looking at Revelation 7:14, it says, "And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know,' and he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" This blood cleanses us from impurity. And that's what this white color is all about. It's unblemished. It's unspotted. It is pure. It's like a blank slate. Let's look now at unleavened bread. In Exodus 13, 6 through 10, it says, "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Yehovah. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what Yehovah did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of Yehovah may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand Yehovah brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year." And it's important, right, what it says here in verses 8 and 9. What does he say? He says, "And you shall tell your son on that day, saying what? Why are we doing all this stuff? Well, here's why. It is because of what Yehovah did for me when I came out of Egypt, right? And in verse 9, it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead that the law of Yehovah may be in your mouth. When it says that the law of Yehovah may be in your mouth, it's the same as so that the law, right? We do these things. That sign in your hand is a sign of action or work. And that reminder on your forehead is constant reminder in your thoughts of why we're doing this. And it's so that the law of Yehovah may be in your mouth, for with a powerful hand he brought you out of Egypt, right? These things are inextricably linked. Our thoughts and our actions, those are the things, right? And it serves as a sign. When you're doing these things, it serves as a sign that you're dedicated to keeping the laws of Yehovah and doing what he says. Because you have faith, you believe what he says, that he will do what he says he will do. So continuing on, Deuteronomy 16, 3 through 4, "You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, in order that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning." And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, leaven doesn't always represent or is symbolic of sin, but in this particular case, it is. And it's Paul constantly got after these churches, right? You can't let a little sin come in. Look at what happened to the universal church, the Catholic Church. It allowed these pagan practices to slowly creep in until the entire church was led completely off track. And now they worship the dead and they pray to the dead saints, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff. We have to stand firm and not allow sin to enter the congregation. Because that little piece of sin, that little leaven, will permeate the entire congregation, and before you know it, you've gone off the rails. That's just how it works. Look now at bitter herbs. In Exodus 12:8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." And in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 26 through 27, it says, "For Jehovah saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. And Jehovah did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." And in Micah 2, 1 through 5, it says, "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds," right? They sleep at night and dwell on these things. "When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away," right? What happens to us today? Same thing. They take our houses, they take our property. If you don't pay, they'll take us too. "They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day they will take up against you a taunt and utter a bitter lamentation and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To the apostate he apportions our fields. Therefore, you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of Jehovah." The bitter herbs are representative of our punishment, right? He said over and over again in Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings, if you do all of these things, you will be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. "I set before you today life and death. Choose life." And I'm sure you parents sit down with your children. You can say you have two choices. Please choose this one, right? Now, for whatever reason, children, and I'm sure God looks at us the same way, they will listen to a stranger before they listen to their parents. Very strange. I'm sure I was the same way. Often, this punishment, often being allowed to punish ourselves because of the failure to keep the terms of the contractual agreement we made with our Father at baptism. This failure is seen even amongst the elect and is usually caused by our words. Right? Every word that comes out of your mouth, you'll be judged by. James 3, verses 8 through 14. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." See, we don't understand that. We think it's okay to do that kind of thing. "From the same mouth came both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Right? So James was talking to us and telling us, look, If you're praising God and cursing men, this cursing is coming from inside you, right? What did it, what Paul, I think, said, it's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out. And that's why Christ said, look, you've heard it said, you know, you shall not murder. But I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. And why is that? Because he knows that those thoughts are the wellspring of sinful actions. That anger is the catalyst for the murderous action. And if you have if you're double-minded, so to speak, in that way, where you think, well, as long as I'm talking to God in a praiseworthy manner, right, I'm good. While I sit in traffic and yell and scream at people, and I'm talking to myself when I say this, you know, we've got to be careful of this. These are the small things, but they're indicative of what's in our heart. In Matthew 12, 36 through 37, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. So all of this stuff I spew out when I'm stuck in traffic, guess what? I'm going to have to say, yeah, sorry, you know, I was out of control. Verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So watch your mouth, people. It's very simple. It's a simple thing, but difficult for us to do. Just like he said in James, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Nothing can be more harmful than our words. Well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, bullets are harmful. In Revelation 8:11, it says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. There's nothing in Scripture that is favorable of bitterness. Bitter bondage, bitter words, bitter water, none of it's good. Let's look now at salt. Leviticus 2:13, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering, and with all your offerings you shall offer salt. Numbers 18:19, all the offerings of the holy gifts, which the sons of Israel offer to Jehovah, I have given to you, and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment, right? This is speaking to the Levites. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before Jehovah, to you and to your descendants with you. And in 2 Chronicles 13:5, do you not know that Jehovah, God of Israel, gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? And in Mark 9:9-50, verse 9 says, for everyone will be salted with fire. And in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Do you have salt in yourselves? It says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is a preservative. It's a disinfectant. It's a preservative, right? So these covenants are, this is a sign of the perpetual nature of these covenants. A covenant of salt, a covenant in perpetuity. Let's look at the bones. Why is the bone of the lamb not to be broken? In Exodus 12:46, it says, it is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. In Numbers 9:12, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. And in John 19:32-36, it says, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen this, or he who has seen, has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things come to pass, or came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken." If any of us have received a broken bone in the past year, serious thought should be given regarding our unknown sins, right? For it says the bones of a righteous should not be broken, and this could be physical evidence of our sin. Not necessarily, you know, time and chance happen to everyone. But if, you know, your bones are being broken, you should at least take time to examine yourself to ensure that you're not off in the weeds somewhere. Psalm 34:15-20 says, "The eyes of Yehovah are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yehovah is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Yehovah hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yehovah is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yehovah delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. However, the bones of the unrighteous may be and often are broken." In Daniel 6:23-24, it says, "Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him," right? So this is Daniel coming out of the lion's den after he was thrown in there because of being set up by these magicians. "And no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." The promise of the redemption of all of Israel and all of creation in the plan of God needs to be correctly developed for all the listeners. These things are all part of the plan of salvation. And everyone present at this meal should develop some aspect of his or her reconciliation without any public confessions. Right? So, oftentimes, you know, we sit around and we'll give personal accounts of how we came to understand some of these things. Not necessary that you confess all your sins at the table or anything like that, but this becomes a personal thing for everyone. Everyone should distinguish between the physical sanctification of Israel under the covenant, its deliverance from captivity, and the spiritual redemption of Israel from a true death and not a civil death. Right? We know the difference between physical death and civil death under man's legal system. Allow all to participate and learn to explain the spiritual implications. The study should be developed until after the middle of the night, right? So this goes on past midnight. And it's best that everybody be engaged as much as possible. Young children are going to be falling asleep at the table and that kind of thing, but you can put them to bed. But it's best, you know, if the children are old enough that they stay up and they engage and they become part of this conversation. And like I said before, we have the study paper, Passover questions, and the reasons for our faith, and that helps in this whole process. Now, we all eat of the lamb or meat from the herd and prepare it by roasting without the bone. In Egypt, leftover meat and an unbroken bone was to be burnt so the priest could not use it for sacrifice. In Exodus 12:10, it says, "And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire." This complete burning, or holocaust, was done so that this sacrifice, which protected and sanctified the firstborn of Israel, could not be collected and offered to a false god by the false priests of Egypt. And you see this same principle in Scripture many times. You know, just like the body of Christ couldn't be, you know, kept and worshipped as the Catholics like to do today. Moses's body, he went up on the mountain and that's it. Right? So these things are there because God knows that they will be used inappropriately. And he didn't want that for this Passover meal. This meal is a physical representation of the spiritual declaration that our Father will reconcile all of his creation. And during the remainder of the week, morning services are held, must be held, and studies with discussion should continue during this most important time. Right? And we have services on a daily basis throughout all of the feasts. Typically. I mean, we may take a day off here and there to go enjoy ourselves and fellowship with one another. Let's look now at the wave sheaf offering. And this is something that a lot of the churches of God completely ignore. And this year, it's on Sunday, March 27th. And this service is always held at 9 a.m. In Leviticus 23:10 through 12, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yehovah for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath." I'm sorry, "For you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to Yehovah." And then over in Leviticus 14:12, it says, "Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before Yehovah." And this wave sheaf is symbolic of the first fruits, which were 2 to 3% of the annual offering. Right? They would cut the green ears before they're ready for harvest, or just as they're starting to become ready. Exodus 34:26, "You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of Yehovah your God. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk." And 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." He was that first of the first fruits, the firstborn of many brethren who are that first harvest. In Hebrews 5:1-6, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, But he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Christ didn't appoint himself high priest, that was God. And neither did Aaron. Hebrews 6:20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, talking about the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews 7:11 through 17. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So the priesthood didn't come through Judah, came through Levi. And the high priest, especially from the sons of Aaron. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek was a priest before Moses and Aaron was ever born. I think people, I think the theory is, or at least one of the theories is, that it was Seth or Shem. Maybe it was Shem. Yeah, Shem, sorry. Which is possible. So, new spiritual food may be eaten, meaning digested and better understood from this time. Right? So now that wave sheaf was offered, the rest of the sacrifice or the rest of the harvest was sanctified and could be consumed. So each year when we repeat this, right, we should go on eating new food. A service must be held at 9 a.m. The wave sheaf offering is not of itself a holy day, and this year it's on the sixth day of unleavened bread. So it's always on a Sunday following the Sabbath during the Feast of Passover. This day and time sets the timing and the count for Pentecost, which will be held on Sunday, June 8th, also at 9 a.m. And those two are linked. This day and time pointed to the Church of God, or the assemblies of Eloah, who are the first fruits of the second grain harvest. And when we say the assemblies of Eloah, we don't mean just this little group here, but whoever is following the way of life prescribed by our Father. Turning over into Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, it says, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming. And that includes the dead in Christ. We can see that Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits of the first resurrection. And those who are the living stones of the living temple of God and who are the first fruits of God's redemption. In James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. And in Revelation 14:4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So let's look now at the 21st day of the first month, which is Tuesday, March 29th. The last day of unleavened bread is a holy day. So we have the first day of unleavened bread as a holy day, and we have the last day as a holy day. In Leviticus 23:8, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yehovah. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Numbers 28:25, and on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. And in Deuteronomy 16:8, says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to Yehovah, your Elohim, your God. You shall not do any work on it. Holiday services are typically at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., as were the physical sacrifices. From Exodus 29:39, says, the one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. This covers the times of the morning and afternoon sacrifices, which were held at our 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., or the third and ninth hour every day of the year. And very few people commit themselves to completely observing this 21-day period of sanctification. And this is important, right? Because this sets the tone for the rest of the year. And it's important for us to realize how important it is and how critical it is for us to be prepared for the coming year. Daniel 10, verses 1 through 13, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks, 21 days. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all, until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, right, first month, same month we're coming into, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them as they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So as you can see above, this is discussing the 21 days of the first month of the year. Many or even most will mock and scorn those who actually do this and who commit themselves to serve their Creator wholeheartedly. So this is not something to be taken lightly, folks. We need to, from that first day, realize that this is a time of sanctification, a time of self-reflection, a time of preparing for the coming year, setting goals and making sure that you're continuing to grow spiritually. Turn over now to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. It says, Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of Yehovah at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to Yehovah, God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem, right? So they weren't ready to keep Passover in the first month. Verse 4, Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel and Beersheba, even to Dan, that they should go to celebrate the Passover to Yehovah, God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. And the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to Yehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to Yehovah, God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to Yehovah and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve Yehovah your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. If we turn to God today, we won't go into the tribulation that's coming. And that's the message we should be sending to our neighbors and our nations, our leaders. Repent. That's the only way. Verse 9, For if you return to Yehovah, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For Yehovah, your God, is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So the couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them, just like they do today. No different. Over time, most people will be able to discern. Above is a reference to the separated 10 tribes of Israel under Jeroboam, and after had Gentiles added in the territory that they later became termed Samaritans. They refused to keep the feast at Jerusalem, but kept and still keep the feast on Mount Gerizim using a different calendar, right? The Samaritan calendar. And started the year. The second month was their first month under Jeroboam, and initially they kept it in Jerusalem before they were removed from the promised land. The second Passover this year is on May 1st. and second. Numbers 9, 10 through 11. Even in error, all may be saved from a penalty by the prayer of a righteous individual. From 2 Chronicles 30, verses 18 through 20. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Yehovah pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. Yehovah, God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So Yehovah heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The prayers of the righteous avail much. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Over in Ezekiel, he says, hey, when you go into the cities that I send you into captivity, pray for those cities, because in the welfare of their city, you'll find your welfare. Just because these people are deceived doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them. We're supposed to pray for our leaders, and they're leading these people into deception. Please make an effort to fulfill the terms presented here and remove all idolatry from your lives. This can be as simple as presuming that you are more important than others, and which can end with you believing that you or your organization's membership hold the entrance to the kingdom of God. Right? When you're excommunicated from the Catholic Church, you're sentenced to hell, right? Or purgatory at minimum. And there are many churches that will tell you, hey, if you're not part of this church, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And that's a falsehood. Humanity's idolatry, putting ourselves on God's throne, is responsible for most of the curses upon us and all of nature. It's reaching a point where a severe penalty will arrive in the cleansing of the earth. Right? That's, the time is coming. This occurred with the flood, but will happen this time by fire. Ezekiel 37:23. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And then in Ezekiel 14:1-23, it says, Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of Yehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says Yehovah. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, Yehovah, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says Yehovah, Repent and return, or repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, Yehovah, will be brought to answer him in my own person. Now, this is important, right? Because this little scripture here that says the immigrants that stay in Israel, there was not It's the same law for the Israelite and for the immigrant. This multiculturalism idea was never intended. It's not something God is in favor of. When people migrate into Israel, they have to become an Israelite. They're not allowed to bring in their pagan practices and their idolatry and all this other stuff. It's not allowed. And I shall set my face against him, or against that man, and make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people. So you will know that I am Yehovah. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, Yehovah, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be, in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares Yehovah. Then the word of Yehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares Yehovah, or Adonai Elohim. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in the midst, as I live, declares Yehovah, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in the midst, as I live, declares Yehovah, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares Yehovah, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says Yehovah, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, beasts, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, and you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares Yehovah. God punishes us to correct our behavior, to bring us back to Him, where we belong. There is no curse that comes into effect without a granting of time and opportunity for repentance. And this is even if we have been provoked by lies to an unrighteous response. We must control our thinking and therefore ourselves. We cannot allow others to control our emotions. And that's what Paul was saying, you know. I beat myself into subjection daily. I constantly battle within myself to bring every thought captive, right? And into subjection and under control. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Proverbs 26:2, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. Idolatry will increase the lack of comprehension of who our true Heavenly Father is. Satan believed he was. In Isaiah 45, 5 through 25, it says, I am Yehovah, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am Yehovah, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am Yehovah who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, Yehovah, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to the father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says Yehovah, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Right? God is our maker, the Holy One of Yehovah, or the Holy One of Israel, sorry. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who have made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. Who are we to argue with the Creator of the universe? I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says Yehovah of hosts. Thus says Yehovah, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by Yehovah with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says Yehovah, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yehovah, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, Yehovah, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yehovah? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in Yehovah are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In Yehovah all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Learn what an idol is and what mindset will produce our service to it, and so receive that corrective judgment. Looking at Ezekiel 20, 31 through 44. It says, and when you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves. with all your idols to this day? And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares Yehovah, I will not be inquired of by you. And what comes into your mind will not come about when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the land, serving wood and stone. As I live, declares Yehovah, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. He is our king, or will be our king. Obviously, he is the king of the universe, even though we're all misled down here on this planet. Verse 34, And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares Jehovah. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am Yehovah. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says Yehovah, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares Yehovah, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am Yehovah. When I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers, and there you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you've done. Then you will know that I am Yehovah, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares Yehovah. He's not going to deal with us according to our deeds, thankfully. Otherwise, we would all cease to exist. Now, there are three fundamental requirements to obtain eternal life in the first resurrection, and they need to be understood, right? We have to understand what the requirements are. We must understand who, when, and how we are to worship, as this understanding relates to our belief or faith and our obedience. We must believe and know that there is one true God alone. And we must also know Yahushua, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We must have faith in Jesus Christ through knowledge of the one true God. And this leads to our baptism and our receipt of the gift of the Holy Spirit from our faith that Yehovah raised him from the dead, a salvation belief. This, you know, Christ's resurrection is a salvation belief, because without it, you have no salvation. We must obey and participate in the Lord's Supper with the annual re-cleansing, foot washing, and symbolic eating of the bread and drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the prerequisites for the retention of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, without God's Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God and so have eternal life in the first resurrection. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you, or who dwells in you. Romans 10:9. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Or even the second resurrection, for that matter, right? Ezekiel 37, 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Adonai Yehovi, or Adonai Elohim, sorry. Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yehovah. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land, then you will know that I, Yehovah, have spoken and done it, declares Yehovah. Right? When you pop up out of your grave and you're put on your piece of property and you're taught the way to live, then you're going to know. That's what it takes these days, I guess, to get us to understand that there is one true God and he says to live a certain way and we're supposed to live that way. The Holy Spirit is the means by which we worship God. John 4, verses 23 through 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And in Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And with the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, we will obey all of the commandments of God in the Spirit. 1 John 3:24 says, And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Continually becoming re-cleansed, right? This is an annual cleansing, or re-cleansing. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 through 8. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Same thing that Israel did. When they said they wanted a king, what did God tell Samuel? Ah, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. We will keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, 17, And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And in Revelation 19, 10, And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you don't take part in the 14th day ceremonial observance with the correct understanding, you'll have no part with Jesus Christ. In John 13, verse 8, it says, Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We must all discern the body of Christ, and with preparation take the symbolic body and blood as is required for our eternal or inherent life. John 6:54, it says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And we must ensure that we're not worshiping the one true God on those days that he set aside. Sorry, let me back up. We must ensure that we are worshiping the one true God on the days that he set aside and not on any other days. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's okay to, we worship God every day, but he set aside specific days dedicated to that worship, and those are the days we dedicate to that worship. Not these pagan days that are set aside by this world. We have to worship him in the ways that he has prescribed and not in any other ways. This is not, we don't get to choose. This is what he said to do. And man's redemption is tied to both his spiritual life and how he accommodates that spiritual life with the present social order. The whole of creation, that is, the physical Adamic creation and the beings of the spirit world or first creation, will finally all be redeemed. And that's the sole purpose of this whole plan of salvation, is so that all can be redeemed and reconciled to the Creator. In Romans 8, verse 19 through 39, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's the resurrection. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Right? You don't hope for something you already have. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Right? God can look into our innermost being and know exactly who and what we are, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a very bold statement. Nothing can separate us. Our sin separates us. Let's not forget that. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's will. And our comprehension will increase as we study and we pray and we meditate on his ways and we put his ways into practice. That is, our thoughts shall be established by Yehovah as we correctly obey his complete ordinance, right? And in Proverbs 16:3, I love this verse. Commit your works unto Yehovah, and your thoughts shall be established. Your thought processes will be ordered as you begin to keep the ways of God. You will begin to gain understanding and wisdom. Our peace of mind will increase as well. And this is because we love our one true God, the Father, who will keep all of his instructions. We will keep all of his instructions without additions or deletions, no matter what opposition occurs. And Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 25 says, now these are the orders and the laws and the decisions which Jehovah your God gave me for your teaching, so that you might do them in the land of your heritage to which you are going, so that living in the fear of Jehovah your God, you may keep all his laws and his orders, which I give you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and so that your life may be long. So give ear, O Israel, and take care to do this, so that it may be well for you, and you may be greatly increased, as Jehovah, the God of your fathers, has given you his word in a land flowing with milk and honey. Give ear, O Israel, Jehovah your God is one Adonai, one Lord, and Jehovah your God is to be loved with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Keep these words which I say to you this day, deep in your hearts, teaching them to your children with all care, talking with them when you are at rest in your house or walking by the way, when you go into sleep and when you get up. Let them be fixed as a sign on your hand and marked on your brow, right? Let it be fixed in everything that you do and in your thoughts. Marked on your brow, have them lettered on the pillars of your houses and over the doors of your towns. And when Jehovah your God has taken you into the land which he gave his oath to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would give you, with great and fair towns which were not of your building, and houses full of good things not stored up by you, and places for storing water which you did not make, and vine gardens and olive trees not of your planting, and you have taken food and are full. Then take care that you keep your hearts true to Jehovah, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the prison house. Let the fear of Jehovah your God be in your hearts, and be his servants, taking your oaths by his name. Do not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples around about you. For Jehovah your God who is with you is a God who will not let his honor be given to another. For the wrath of Jehovah will be burning against you, causing your destruction from the face of the earth. Do not put Jehovah your God to the test as you did at Massah. Keep with care the orders of Jehovah your God and his rules and his laws which he has given you, and do what is upright and good in the eyes of Jehovah your God, so that it may be well for you and you may go in and take for your heritage that good land from which Jehovah undertook by an oath to your fathers, to send out from before you all those who are against you. And when your son says to you in time to come, what is the reason for these rules and laws and decisions which Jehovah our God has given you? Then you will say to your son, we were servants under Pharaoh's yoke in Egypt, and Jehovah took us out of Egypt with a strong hand. And Jehovah did great signs and wonders against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his house before our eyes. And he took us out from that place, guiding us here to give us this land, and as he said in his oath to our fathers. And Jehovah gave us orders to keep all these laws in the fear of Jehovah our God, so that it might be well for us forever, that he might keep us from death, as he has done to this day. And it will be our righteousness if we take care to keep all this order before Yehovah, our God, as he has given it to us. Amen, Yehovah. So, that's the end of the study. Hopefully you found that beneficial. Thank you, James, for putting this together again this year. We appreciate it greatly. Lots of good information here, so hopefully you all found it worthwhile. So if you will rise one more time, we'll sing our final hymn. After which I'd like to ask Wes, hopefully your audio will work okay, and you can close in prayer for us. So turning over to page 62 of the hymnal, on page 62, we'll read Praise Yehovah with a Psalm, or Praise Yah with a Psalm. Page 62.